Greetings to everyone. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Chapter 3. This morning, we'll try to finish what I started last week regarding the great truth and doctrine of putting sin to death. Pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked, when you lived in them. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning as we open your word. Some things may be uncomfortable because your word is truth and powerful, and we are not always consistently in line with it. Therefore, guilt and conviction can and does come. When it happens, Lord, we learned last week our proper response: to humble ourselves before you, to confess and repent with the intention of change and to the conformity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do it in the power of the Spirit. Father, your word is always profitable, even when you're dealing with the great promises, not only of our salvation, but of our great hope, promises of this life and how we have all that we need for life in godliness, to live a life worthy of the calling for which you've called us, and living a life that pleases you. Father, that is the desire of each one who claims the name of Christ here this morning. So Lord, may your word go forth in clarity, in accuracy, and in power. May we be attentive, listen, with the intention to apply and obey. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. When a person becomes a Christian, they are to pursue holiness of life. There have been many man-made means in the church to try to achieve this. Paul had to dread three of them in chapter 2 with exposing the weakness and the shallowness of legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. None of them works in dealing with sin in our lives. We learn that, if you want to look at it, back up in chapter 2, look at verse 20 through 23. Therefore, Paul said, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulation? Now, whatever you do, do not equate regulations with the commandments of God. Regulations are man-made rules and guidelines. These are regulations generated by man for the sake of getting rid of the sin issue. They do it by, in verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. In other words, abstain from all the bad. There's no mention of pursuing good. Verse 22, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandment and the doctrines of men. Now notice what he says in the next verse. These things indeed have a appearance of wisdom. They look good. They have the appearance like, man, this is pretty impressive. But it says, appearance of wisdom and self, notice that word, self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, and then he nails the reason why it doesn't work, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. All of these man-made rules and guidelines and traditions and commandments that are ordained of man, focused on man, focused primarily on the external, do not work in rooting out indwelling sin. And as Paul continues, he turned to the God-ordained means of getting rid of our sin and pursuing the holiness of life. Last week we spent some time going into the details, into the ways and means that God has ordained for us to mortify our sins. Remember, God does not give doctrine for Christians to only have a firm intellectual handle of it. He expects all of his teaching to find their expression in Christian living. It's not enough to get it in your head and leave it there. It is meant to be put into your head, to distill into your life. Said another way, no moral or ethical teaching is never left in a vacuum, but firmly grounded in the teaching of the Word of God. So however you live your life and choose to live the life that God has called it to do, you better find its rooting in the teachings of Scripture, not from your own fantasy, your own ideas, your own even well-intentioned ideas. Simplified in the words of Jesus. Write this verse down, John 13, verse 17. It doesn't get simpler than this verse, what I just said. If you know these things, blessed are you that do them. But you have to know them and apply them to get the blessed life. So, this is where we're at. In point number one, we're dealing with the sins that we need to put to death. We already talked about in verse 5, the first phrase, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Spent two fairly lengthy messages last week on the details and nuances throughout the New Testament of biblical, God-ordained means of sanctification. Now he's turning his attention to a group of five sins. Now some want to say there are five individual sins. Some want to say they're actual pathology that goes from the external back to the heart. And I would say yes to both of them, because no sin stands alone without a first moving in the heart. And we know any moving in the heart, if it goes unchecked, eventually going to find its way in action or word. So in either way you take this, it says in this list, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. First word is, the first sin is fornication. This is the term for any sexual relationship or act outside of marriage. Clear, please. Hear me clearly. This is what the scripture teaches. Fornication is the term for any sexual relationship or act outside of marriage. This is a very common sin in every society since creation. So often Christians and commentators just condemn the practice because God said it and do not explain the bigger picture. They just say, don't do it, just don't do it, and everything will be okay. But I want to paint a bigger picture put God in the front and center of why we are not to do the things we're not to do. So I want to spend a moment to explain the why of the prohibition of this particular sin that is prevalent among everyone around us. Certainly in our world, and to many of us in our former life. So let me begin by simply laying some foundation for you. Number one, God is the creator. And he created everything in existence. God is also a good God and the giver of many gifts and blessings. One of the blessings of creating man and women with sex organs that bring great joy and pleasure. People will either use these blessings as an end or as a means. God intended sex to be a means to an end. The two ends for which God has given this gift for a man and a wife, for a husband and a wife, was for the bonding and strengthening of their marriage together. The second reason that God gives them this gift is for the procreation of the human race, for basically humans to have babies. God could have easily made the intimate act to be dull, boring, even painful, but he loved his creation and created it in such a way to bring about intense joy, pleasure, and satisfaction. Sexual desire is hardwired into the human sight and is not evil of itself. But when they go outside of God's design and purpose, they are wrong and they are sinful. Man in his fallenness seeks sex at the goal, not at the means. And because of this, people seek sex in any way, time, or term they can, no matter what. That's why there is a host of different deviant ways to violate God's purpose and design for this one gift. Such as any sect outside of marriage, homosexuality, lesbianism, pedophile, bestiality, polygamy, and the list goes on. I just listed the ones in the scriptures. Man's greedy pursuit for sex, and certainly in our time, they will legalize it, promote it in their movies, books, and pictures. If that's not enough, they have phone sex, sexting, and other forms of erotic communication to arouse one another for more. That is why it's so hard to get rid of prostitution and strip club, because people want sex for sex's sake and not for God's purposes. Here's the reason for abortion. They want to have sex without consequences. They are willing to even murder to continue to have sex without being tied down to a baby. They do not deny that. The world seeks to remove the guilt and the stigma on any sexual sin outside of marriage between one man and one woman. They justify their sins with sayings like, how can something feel so good be so wrong? Or, if it feels good, do it. They even go so far as to say any sexual act is okay as long as it's consensual. But that's not true with God. God did not give this gift, this blessing, for you to exploit any way you choose, whenever you want. Think of the hope of relationships that have been destroyed by sexual sin. Marriages, friends, business partners, and strangers. Violation of this gift has led to murder, divorce, broken home, painful separation of family members and friends, and diseases, and etc. Beloved, this all smashes, obliterates, and shatters the purpose of God in giving us this blessing of sex. It was meant to strengthen the marriage between a man and a woman, the husband and the wife, and to have children. Sex was not only given by God to a married couple to enjoy one another and have children. And it would also, so they can have children as a result of their mutual love. That was the only purpose and design God gave this gift. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. That's the biblical answer if you struggle with that. Outside of it is sin. Need to be put to death, need to be mortified at the root level. That's when it begins to merge it out of your own heart. That's why the Bible explicitly states in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. That means whatever goes on between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife behind closed doors is theirs. Sacred for them. Then he said these sobering words in the same verse. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Very clear why he gave us this wonderful, glorious, marvelous gift to be used the way he wanted for human flourishing and the prosperity of society. But man wants to reorganize it and change it according to their sinful dictates and their sinful passions and desires. And they'll go to great lengths to do it. But that's not what's supposed to happen inside the Christian church and the life and heart of a Christian. The Bible said right here in this verse, put to death fornication. Deal with it. Front and center. So, beloved, any sect in the heart, mind, or action outside of God's design and purpose is sin and must be put to death. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In other words, your body wasn't given to you so you can do it for sexual pleasures. Your body was given to give to the Lord. So, beloved, when it comes to fornication or sexual immorality in any form, the Bible said really clearly, we are to repent of it, we are to put it to death, we are to keep away from it, we are to shun it, abstain it, and flee from it. Those are all biblical mandates. I just chose to consolidate them for you. That is the overarching reason why we are to put to death fornication. God gave it for us to use to bring glory and honor to him, but also he gave it as an expression of his love to his creation when we do it his way, on his terms, and his means for his glory. Second on the list. Won't be quite so lengthy, but I couldn't resist because I get... Even all the commentators, all they said is wrong, next. It's bigger than that. I mean, think of all the pain and brokenness and the aftermath and pathology of that one sin. Violated in so many ways. Had reaped upon this planet. Christian, beloved, those of us who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, we have clear mandate what we are to do with this issue. So the second one is uncleanness. What this is, this is moral impurity, sexual sins isn't included, but moral impurity or corrupt living. It can include misuse of sex, or any other moral evil.
It is amazing how many times this word is used, the idea to sin and to live in such a way with in moral evil and responding in that way. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 said this, God did not call it uncleanness, but in holiness. Third one is passion. Here now we're getting inside. This is when thought, motives, and intent are impure or unholy. This involves our emotions and affections that have been warped by our fallen nature. There are good passions, there are evil passions. Obviously, in the context here, God doesn't want it to put to death the good and holy passion. He wanted to put to death the evil passion. And they all come from our thoughts, motives, and intents. They tangle our affections, our desires, and our emotions. And it's all because of the fact that we have been warped by our fallen nature, and when you yield to it, you make it more stronger and more entrenched into your life. All evil, beloved, all evil deeds spring from evil thought. That's where they start. Therefore, the battle is in our minds, and we need to have them renewed and transformed daily. I like a quote I found on the internet by John Piper this week. Really good quote. Satan devote 160 hours a week to try to deceive you. Do you think you can maintain a renewed mind with 10-minute glance at God's book once a day? Here lies the battle. 168 hours is all the hours of the 24/7 in the week. He is doing everything he has in his power to deceive us. What are we doing to renew and counter and to do what Romans 12:2 said? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Why? So you can prove with that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your life is all about finding God's will and doing it. That's what a pursuit of a renewed mind is all about. And as you pursue that, little by little, the world will grow strangely dim and unattractive. That's why, if you remember, the first step, I thought that was important in your putting sin to death, was drawing near to God. That's where it starts. And how do you get to know God? But point number two, study His Word. Not read it, study it. Because when you have sinned and violated His law, you need to do more than just read the Word. You need to study it to apply it. So we see here, we have covered three. Next is evil desire. Take it to another level. This is a word that much more intense than the previous word. So if we did look at evil desire versus passion, we would have thought passion had more intensity to it. But in the Greek word for these two, this one, evil desire, is much more intense. It is a strong desire specifically for what is forbidden by the Lord. It is a word that expresses a strong craving or a longing for evil. Now, evil by definition is anything contrary to the will of God. So if you ever did, when the Lord said you to do something, you did something the opposite, you did something evil. We just don't like to call it that. It was a mistake. No, it was sin. It was evil. It was wrong. Galatians 5:16, listen carefully. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word lust here is the same Greek word as the word evil desire here. a couple verses later in Galatians 5:24, it said this, and those who are Christ, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. So you got those two words put together. We who belong to Christ will crucify those movements within us to do that which is wrong and unholy and contrary to the will, purpose, and the glory of God. So we have to, beloved, get inside and get to know ourselves. And the only way you do that is know God, and then you see the contrast, the juxtaposition between you're not like Him, and thankfully He's not like us. Fifthly, the sin of covetousness. This is the word mean greedy. Insatiable desire to want more and never content. Get both of those. An insatiable desire to want more and never content. This excessive and inappropriate desire become the ruling passion of a person's life. That's why Paul said in verse 2 of the chapter, do not set your mind on the things of the earth. Set your mind on the things above. Why? Because that's where Christ is, on the right hand of the Father. He is our life. Our life is hidden in Him. Look away from this world and the things of this world and the things that this world loves and values and cherishes and will do anything for it. But too often when we come to the word covetousness, we always think of it merely in material things and money. That's not what the word means only. It includes that, but it includes much more. It is anything that produces discontentment, irritation, or resentment when one does not get what they want in any area of their life. Let me read it again. It is anything that produces discontentment, unhappiness, sadness, moodiness, anger, when one doesn't get what they want in this life, in any area. I want more attention. I want more happiness. I want more approval. I want more appreciation. I want more recognition. I want more influence. I want more credit. I want more power. I want more love. I want more sex. I want more loyalty. And the list is never ending. Never ending. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15 and 16, it said this. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. Now, I brought that up because we can easily add a fifth one to it. The covetous heart. It can be anything. And as soon as it gets taken away from you, or you can't get it, you are unhappy, discontent, dissatisfied. Your joy been taken away. That is the covetous heart. You don't have to have anything. It doesn't have to have any. It's not about things. It's about that desire to want something at any way, price, or cost. This person who is covetous always wants more, though they have enough. They have more than they deserve. This person always seeks and is striving for more at any cost, whether it's hurting people, relationships, using unethical methods, not being truthful, or any fraudulent way they can get what they want. Beloved, what is this but not accepting God's sovereign purposes? chafing at, again, the providential care of God, and raising your demands above God's desires. Beloved, what is this but the essence of idolatry? Finish the verse in verse 5. And covetousness, which is idolatry. It is the worship, in this case, of self over God. I'll never forget, and I think many of us who went to biblical counseling course several years ago, there was one familiar saying, I want what I want. I just drew a blank on it. I'll get it. I can't believe it. I knew I needed to write that down. Anyway, here's the quote from John MacArthur. When people sin, it is at its basis doing what they desire rather than what God desires. This is in essence to worship themselves instead of God, and that is idolatry. An idolater said, my will, not your will, God. Their prayer would be like, this is what I want. My desire is more important than your will, Lord. That is the heart of a covetous person who's an idolater. Paul said that very straightforward, simple, and clearly in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Beloved, being contented, learning to trust God for everything, in every situation, and in every area of our lives. This idea of covetousness, this whole list, is clearly one that's not exhaustive. It's representative. There are many more. This is a starting point. This is not, oh man, I got it together. I got those five and that in Colossians 3:5. I'm good to go. No, there are so many. This is representative. That's why I like the pathological element, that all sin had a starting point and an ending point. And we see it here. But I like what Ephesians 5:3 said regarding three of the five that we dealt with just a moment ago. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. There should not even be a hint of it in our lives. Let alone, if there is, we need to be seriously putting it to death, mortifying it, as we learned from the first part of the verse. Then Paul goes on and gives us two reasons why we need to do this. Number one, found in verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God is God's displeasure against sin. And it's simple to say, sin never brings blessings or happiness, only His wrath. A.W. Pink described the wrath of God this way, His eternal detestation of all unrighteousness. It is the displeasure and indignation of divine enmity against evil. It is the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. Unbelievers will experience the full force of God's eternal wrath for their sin with God as their judge. Too often we see the wrath of God in the Bible only in the context of the final judgment, and usually against the unbeliever. We fail to see Him judging our sins as believers by shaking us and rebuking us and allowing us to reap what we have sown. Or even when we break the law of the land, God judges us by Romans 13 using the government to deal with us. Children of God will experience the loving, shaping hand of their Heavenly Father for correction. But remember this, no sin will go unpunished. Our security in heaven, it's good. Please don't look at verse 6 again. Notice what it does not say. We'll read it first as it is. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That's what it said. It does not say because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon anybody who does these things. Make the distinction. We need to see that the wrath of God is a deterrent from sinning. We know those who are outside of Christ, who are in a class of the sons of disobedience, children of wrath, are those who are lost, as we once were. Ephesians 5:5 says this, you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater had any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God comes in the form of abandoning people to the fruit of their ways. We see that in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and be filled to the full with their fancies. Even in Romans chapter 1, dealing with the unbeliever, the unregenerate, Romans 1, verses 24 through 28, three times, as man continued to reject God, God takes his hand up off them. They continue to progressively get worse. He takes his hand off the more. He takes the restraining grace off. Here's what it said. Therefore, he already lifted a whole list of sin from verse 18 to 23. Primarily, the one that reject God as God and seek to glorify Him as God and were not thankful, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passion. For even their women exchanged the natural youth for what is against nature. Likewise also men leaving the natural youth of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. So we see the progression. I want what I want. I know what it was. I do what I do because I want what I want. Delay memory. The whole idea, what a terrible time to bring that up in the moment. But anyway, here, the progression in, I want what I want. God gave, okay, you take it. And they realized the degradation and depravity and where they go, and it's not fruitful, it's not helpful, brokenness, everything about it is awful. Except it satisfied their sinful cravings. And they want more. Want more? God take them off to vile passion. When they get to this stage and can't see the error of their way, verse 28, and as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They have totally lost their morality in their mind. They have no moral compass. It's gone. They are reprobates. That's what the old King James says. They call good evil and evil good. And beloved, where can we find in what is good and evil but in the Word of God? So what he is saying in reason number one is living unmortified life characterized those who live in defiance of the law of God. John MacArthur said it real well this way. Paul is not warning us that if we sin, we will feel the furious wrath of God. Rather, he is saying that those who are Christ, who have been made one with him, who love him and serve his glory, would certainly not wish to participate in those kinds of behaviors and thoughts that are characteristic of those who will feel his eternal wrath. The children of God would certainly not want to act like the children of wrath. End quote. Why would you act and live in such a way that will bring the wrath of God on the sons of disobedience? Why do you act like them? You don't belong to them anymore. You're dead to them. Reading number 2, verse 7. In which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. And that's the thing, not long ago, you were marked by the same such lifestyle, but that was your past. That was then, and this is now. The old man then, the new man now. First Corinthians 6:11. There are so many portions of Scripture that talked about this very principle. Let me just give you 4 of them. And such were some of you. And he just already did a list of the sin. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. And even Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentile. That's another way of saying the will of the world. When we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and rivalry and drinking parties and abominable idolatry. All of those things are motivation. You used to be there. He saved you from that. Why are you going back to it? That's why he said that you used to walk this way. You used to live this way. And I love the language of the verse in which you yourselves once walked. Past tense. And lived. Past tense. He's not saying walking and living. This was your past. It's over. Any man in Christ is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's what happens when a person is given a new heart, a regenerated heart, and the permanent indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit begins to do his transforming work in the life of the chosen one of God. So what has Paul been teaching so far about our past life? We have died to this world, and we are to cease living a life as the son of a disobedience. and a former life without God. We died with Christ and we are risen with Christ to live a new life, given a new heart, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now I want to look at those two words for a moment. The word walk and work and the word lived. I want to change them. I want to talk about the walk, not the walk you used to walk, but the walk we should walk from henceforth. I don't want to talk about the life you used to live. I want to talk about what God wants of us to live from this day forward. Let me give you some encouraging words. He said, in the past, you did not have the power to live a life pleasing to God. But now by the power of the Holy Spirit, we not only have been forgiven and cleansed, we also have the power to please Him. The word walk is the word that speaks of your how you're regulating your life and how you conduct your life. The word live is how you plan to live it out from the day, this day forward. And I simply wrote in this, because of God's grace, we can live our lives pleasing Him from this day forward until we meet Him in glory. Let me give you some encouraging verses. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good work, with God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called. Ephesians 5 verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who called you into His own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. In 2 John 6, this is love, that we walk according to His commandment. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Even Romans 8, verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What a glorious promise. Romans 14, verse 8, for if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Galatians 5, 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Why? That we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. Remember Paul's prayer request all the way back in chapter 1, verse 10? That you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. What a great prayer request. I simply said, beloved, we need to be busy fulfilling this prayer request in our lives. Amen? So what's our takeaway? There are three things you need to learn from our message today. Number one, be killing your sin. Simple. Everything I said for the last 2 weeks can be summarized right there. Whatever they are. Even the respectable and socially acceptable ones. Remember, the goal is to be pleasing in His sight, not their sight. Second takeaway, remember God still hates and judges sin. And He hates it as much in us as He does to the lost. Maybe even more so, because we know better. We have the knowledge of the Word of God. We've been illuminated to the God absolute hatred to it by the Spirit. And with that going against a lot of information. Number three, never forget that God had delivered us from our old life of sin and shame to live a new life in Christ. Take time to ponder and thank God for such amazing grace and love, and let's live accordingly. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing patience with us. We are all guilty, every one of us have issues that we need to put to death and sin to confess and repent of. None of us can walk away untouched. Every one of us have stuff that needs to be put to death, whatever it may be. And Lord, it's between you and them, and you and me. And Lord, may we come to you. We have such a gracious God who not only exposes the darkness, but want to replace it with himself, and we are so grateful for that. Do your work. May your word go forth in power. In Christ's name, amen.